Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Give you a little background of this before we read the text. This is the account of the Apostle Paul on his way to Rome to stand trial for his faith. And as they're moving through the Mediterranean Sea, they come to various ports. And obviously Paul has information that the ship captain does not have, because for a while there they just had no wind, and that drifted, and that hampered their trip. And then a great storm came up. And Paul told them that they should not, he had told them beforehand that they should not leave that port, or the ship would be wrecked and ruined, but God would save the passenger. And they wouldn't listen to him. A lot of times people don't listen to godly counsel, and they get in trouble. And that's what happened here. This whole shipload of people, including soldiers, no doubt slaves, and maybe a great deal of cargo. Sure enough, that great wind came, and there was great disturbance of the sea. It was so bad that they finally had to throw out some of the cargo, trying to lighten the ship. Did everything they could to save the ship. But God had already said, this ship is going down. That is my will that it go down. It's interesting how God works in our lives, because he does things sometimes that confuse us and bewilders us and makes us ask the question, why, Lord, why? But as our brother has already stated in his prayer, that God will always do what is best for us and what glorifies him the most. And so we come now, they're in the midst of the storm. They're unable to eat or do anything that would be a normal trip. Beginning with chapter 27, verse 21, we're told, it says, but after long abstinence, that is, they were not able to eat for a long time. They were very hungry, no doubt. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to gain this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Isn't that interesting? In the midst of the storm, he says, be of good cheer. He has a reason for that. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The ship will be lost, and nobody will die. And now, he says, I exhort you. And then he says why he exhorts them and tells them this. For he says in verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Didn't say an angel, the angel. We run into the angel throughout the Bible. The angel is the one who was in the lion's den of Daniel. The angel was the one in the fiery furnaces when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went in there. They put three in there, the king said, but I see four walking around. The angel shows up when he's needed. No doubt he has shown up in your life and my life, and we have not recognized him. We cannot always see him as Paul saw him. We can know his presence and power is with us, because he will not leave us. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, beloved, we can get off in some bypaths. We can get out of God's will. We can even sin against God, and we do. But that does not mean that he deserts us and goes away and forgets about us. And so he said, this night this angel stood by me, the angel of God, whose I am. See, he recognized his relationship to God. Do you recognize your relationship to God? Do you know who you are? A lot of people trying to find themselves. I remember back in the 60s and the 70s, the flower children ran around in their vans trying to find themselves. Folks can get confused who they are. They don't act like who they are sometimes, do they? But if you're blood bought and washed in the Lamb, you're God's child. You're part of the royal family. And you also, as Paul recognizes himself to be a servant of the Lord, or even in the original language, it goes a little deeper than this old King James. It tells us that we are actually so slaves of God. We are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Well, you know, if somebody buys something, it belongs to them, doesn't it? And if Jesus bought me with his blood, then I belong to him. That means I need to listen to him and follow him and be what he wants me to be. So he said, this angel came and he told me this. And so he says now in verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou canst be brought before Caesar. Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God. That's what we want to talk about this morning. I believe God. You know, somebody has said, it's not hard to believe something if you know what you should believe. A lot of folks don't even know what they need to believe. They're out here in just looking for ideas and answers to questions they have. And they don't even know where to look for the answers. But I think you and I know where the answers are. They're in this book. I don't know that God sends angels down like he used to and do things like he did in the miraculous way that we saw in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. But we do know that God is working around us in our lives. And so this old saying says, it's not hard to believe when you know what you need to believe. But now to prove my point that I say that many today do not know what to believe, I want to tell you what Paul told young Timothy when he wrote to him. He wrote him two books, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. One of the verses comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul tells the young preacher, he says, now the Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Does that sound like anything you think may be going on today? The way people are listening to a message that is not from God, they've changed the message, the people are telling folks all kind of things they need to be doing. I'm going to make a little confession this morning. I like to watch Gunsmoke and Matt Dillon. That's all right, isn't it? But on my television, before Matt comes on, there's this religious program comes on every morning. Sometimes I turn it on a little early, and so I see part of it. I'm going to tell you what a man does. He sits up there, he begs folks, he demands folks, he exhorts them to send him money. And that's all I've ever heard him say. And I've been listening in for several years now. He doesn't tell them about the blood of Jesus. He doesn't tell them about the greatness of God. He just says, I'm going to promise you a miracle if you will send in $1,000 this week. And this morning, it was three people sending him $1,000 apiece that great wealth was coming to him. Now that's seducing spirits and lies of the devil.
Right.
You cannot stand to tell people that God's going to do what you know He's not going to do and get away with it long. Then there's another one stands in the pulpit in his church and says, he does not preach in sin because it disturbs people. Well, it ought to disturb us. A sin is a violation of God's will. It's a slap in the face, if I can say it. And so Paul is telling Timothy here now, here's what you've got to be careful about, because this is what's taking place. And then in the second Timothy, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, their own desires, shall heap to themselves riches with itching ears, and they shall turn away their ear from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I tell you this morning, beloved, that's going on right now in America. And so we must believe God. The Bible tells us we must believe God. And I know that, and you know that when we don't do that, that we're asking for trouble. God tells us, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus came to save sinners. That's the message we need to be telling folks. Not telling them they're going to get a windfall of money. Tell them about Jesus. Jesus is the message God sends His servants. And if they don't preach it, they're not preaching what God told them to preach. I know sometimes we get out on a rabbit trail, don't we, Pastor? But we always come back to Jesus. For Jesus is the central person, and His crucifixion, burial, and resurrection is the central event in the history of all mankind. Nothing else equals what happened on Calvary's cross and in the garden when He got up from the grave. We need to be preaching about Jesus. Timothy again said, or Paul said to him, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He said, I know where my faith is. It's not in men, it's not in money, it's not in things, it's in God. And Paul was saying that to these people, I believe God. And then that passage that we've quoted already says, we know that all things that work together. That really means God is working all things together for our good and for His glory. And so now let's ask the question, why should we believe God? Well, first of all, we need to believe God because of His nature. Who God is, that ought to make us believe Him if we really realize who He is. People build houses on sand, Jesus said sometime. You remember that? I hope I don't have to say much about that. He said, if you build your house on sand, it's going to fall. If you build it on the rock, it's going to stand. The same thing with lives. The same thing with our faith. If we put it in things besides God, it's going to fail us and it's going to fall down. And so you see here, we have people, Paul said, that are not listening to God, not listening to God's men, not believing God. And so when they do that, they're headed for trouble. The person who does not believe that God creates all things and is in charge of all things will live that out in their life. Now, think about that a minute. People live what they believe.
Yeah.
And if they do not believe God, if they do not believe He created us, if they do not believe He has a right to order our lives, then they're going to live the way they want to. And that's what we're seeing everywhere in America today. We're seeing people who have been caught up in the trap of alcoholism because they will not follow God. Drug addiction, immorality, and perversion of all kinds. People who disregard human life. And I have to say that that's been going on now for too long. Too many unborn babies have been disregarded because people did not believe God and follow God. Also a disregard for marriage and family. And so they're destroying themselves. But the trouble about it is, folks, they're helping to destroy our society along with it. And so Paul tells us here that God's will is what we need to be living. And if we do, it'll be a blessing to us. Go to the book of Romans just a moment in the first chapter. And Paul tells us about the things that are going on right in his day, and it's not much different in our day. I'll start with verse 18. He says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God. God is angry when people disregard His will for their lives. And those who live away from God and resent God and resist God, He said, the wrath of God is coming upon them. And He goes on and He talks about how that they have plenty of evidence. The things that are not seen testify. That's our conscience. The things that are seen, the world, all we've got to do, He said, is look around this world and know there is a God. And the order of this world out there, just think about that. All those stars we see at night are planets or something. And they're all the time moving, you know, across the sky. And they're not bumping into each other and burning up every night. Once in a while we see a comet or something. But God's kept, the Bible says Jesus is upholding. Not only did He create this creation, but He's upholding it. He's keeping everything going. And if He ever takes His hand off of this world, it will explode. It will be destroyed. But He's promised that it will not happen until the end of time. It will burn up. Peter said it's going to be burned up. Even the elements will be burned up with fire. But He says, there's a better world that I'm going to send you to. That's a happy day, isn't it? A promise of something that's better. This old world is corrupt. It's troublesome. And I'm not preaching trouble this morning. And I'm telling you, I'm not doing anything but thanking God that I'm here today. And I told somebody the other day, every morning I get up and put my feet on the floor is a good day. Because I thank God, because I could be in a bed somewhere or in a grave somewhere. God is good to me. Is He good to you? Do you recognize that? Does that do anything to you to make you want to be closer to Him, walk closer to Him, and listen to Him more faithfully? God has revealed Himself to people ever since the beginning of time. In the Old Testament, you know, we read about, for example, He appeared in a burning bush to Moses and revealed Himself there. He revealed Himself to Elijah and to Israel on the mountain when they had that great day of testing God. And, you know, he built an altar and He put the sacrifice on it and said God came down in fire and burned it up. Not only burned up the meat, burned up the rocks, burned up all the water and the dust around it. God revealed Himself that day. And then He revealed Himself to Paul. Isn't that a wonderful story? Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus to kill Christians and imprison them. And on his way, it says, as he neared the city, suddenly there was a flashing bright light, and he fell to his knees. And a voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it not hard to kick against the pricks?" In other words, he was kicking against God's revealed will to him. He already knew something was wrong. And listen, every child of God, when they get out of God's will and kick against the prick, it's going to hurt them. They're going to know it. It's going to take the joy out of life. If you want to have joy, I can't promise you happiness. Happiness is based on what's happening today. And it's going to be different tomorrow. But joy. Joy. But the Bible says joy comes in the morning. Joy comes when we're walking with God and listening to God. So he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now listen to Paul. He said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" I want to make sure who I'm talking to. I want to hear your voice and understand who you are. "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom you persecute." That wasn't the only question he asked. He asked him, "Who are you?" And he found out who he was. And the second one is the big question. "What do you want me to do?" Let me ask you, have you had that conversation with God lately? Or have you ever had that conversation? Have you ever talked to Jesus and said, Lord, now, is this really you talking to me? Because he talks to us in the circumstances and the events that happen. He talks to us in the Word. He talks to us as we pray. But the other question, what do you want me to do? Do you know what God wants you to do this morning? It's very vital to you, to the joy that you must have in this life, and the faith and the understanding that you need of who God is. Have you asked him, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then being willing to do it. We ought to trust God because of who he is, because he's the only God there is. We read in Isaiah 46, he said, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none like me. I am God and there's none like me. There is but one God. There's only one God. In Isaiah 43, he says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Amen. Never been but one God. That is God, the Lord God of heaven, who is revealed to us in the Bible, who is revealed to us in the life of Jesus, and who reveals himself to us in this Holy Scripture. So we need to recognize that he is a solitary God. He's the only God that there ever was. There was a time when there wasn't anything but God. Think about that. In my little mind, sometimes I think about that. Where did God come from? Now you say that's a very childish thought. It is. And I've had children to ask me, where does God come from? And I have to say, I don't know. I don't think he came from anywhere. I think he's always been. He's always been. But sometimes we just, everything has happened or has come from something else. You know, the old question is, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I don't know that either. But I know chickens come from eggs. But God, where did he come from? I don't know. He is solitary. It means he's only one God. And he's self-existent. He's self-existent. When he came to Moses, and Moses asked him who he was, he said, I am that I am. I am who I am. That probably did not, please Moses. He probably wanted more satisfaction than that. But, you know, sometimes we just have to go on faith. There's just going to be some questions that we can't have the answer to. And one of my questions is, where did God come from? And I don't know that he came from anywhere. I think the Bible says he's always been there. He's always been there. And then, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God. And Jesus has always been with the Father. He said, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. In the beginning, when Jesus was there, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And over there in John 8:58, Jesus is speaking. He said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, listen, before Abraham was, I am. His enemies were charging him, asking him, where did you come from? Who do you think you are? You're nobody. And he said, listen, you all look to Abraham with great love and great respect. You always go trace your lineage back to Abraham. Abraham is your father. But I'm going to tell you something. Before Abraham was, I am. I was, I is, and I will be. Is not a good word, is it? I was, I am, and I will be. Nothing's going to change about God. God is always going to be God, and Jesus is always going to be with Jesus. He's called the Alpha and the Omega in one place. You know, that means the beginning and the end. Everything that we know anything about began when Jesus started it. And it's going to end when Jesus ends it. And there's no need of trying to prophesy when the world is coming to an end, because Jesus said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, not even the angels in heaven, no one but the Father knows. Nobody knows how it's going to come about, when it is, but Jesus says, I am the beginning and the end. And not only that, but listen, here's the reason you need to believe God, because God knows everything. We don't know. We say sometimes, what's going on in my life? What do I need to be doing? What's the answer to this question? Where do I need to go? How do I need to do this thing? We can turn to a God that knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. In Psalm 139, he says, yea, the darkness hideth not thee from thee, and the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike one. Do you hear that? He said, you can't hide me in the dark. You can't hide things from me, because I see things even in the darkest night. It's just like when it's sunshine. You know, darkness hinders us, doesn't it? If we get in a dark place, we may bump into something. We may not know how to maneuver through darkness. But God said, look, darkness and light is the same with me. I have no problem with what you're calling your darkness. I'm going to get you through there. Just hang on. Hold my hand. Believe in me. Trust me. And I will get you out of this darkness. When the Israelites were leaving Egypt and they were traveling through the desert for 40 years, God did something miraculous. In the daytime, he put a cloud before them, over them, to keep the sun rays from bearing down on, so he cooled them in the daytime. You hear that? He cooled them in the daytime. I remember as a kid working with my daddy out, he worked on the bulldozer, and we'd get out there on them hot days in the sunshine, and it'd come up a good cloud, and I'd just say, so thankful God has cooling things off. When God put that cloud up there, he was protecting them from the sun rays. And then when it got night, he had a fire up there to warm them. God is taking care of his folk. He's always done it. He's still doing it. He's going to do it. But here's the thing about it. He put a darkness between the Egyptians and his children so they couldn't rush up on them at night and destroy them when they were sleeping. God was taking care of his children. He knows everything. He knows where he's going. If we'll just walk with him, we'll be all right. Trust in the Lord. Nothing is going to surprise God, even if it does us. Jesus said in Luke 8, he said, nothing is secret that shall not be revealed. Never anything hid that shall not be known. It shall come to light. God knows everything you're doing. And me. And sometimes maybe we're not doing what we ought to be doing, but he still watches. You know. Adam and Eve, they tried to hide, you know, after they sinned against God, it says they hid themselves. But God found them, didn't he? When Cain killed Abel, he tried to hide that too, didn't he? When David sinned with Bathsheba, he tried to hide that. He had Uriah killed. You can't hide from God. Numbers says in 32:23, be sure your sins will find you out. No matter what you do, no matter what I do, God knows all about it. He knows our weakness. You know, we're weak sometimes. And we read in Psalm 103:13-14, that in our weakness, here's the way he treats us. He said, he's like a father pitying his children. So the Lord pities those that fear him. He takes pity on us, for he knows our frame and remembers that we're dust. God knows all about us. He knows we're weak. He knows that when we fail him, it's partly because we're still dust. And we still have what Paul called the old man hanging on us. In Paul's day, they crucified a lot of criminals. And that was a terrible death. But I'll tell you something else that the Romans did that was very terrible. If a man murdered somebody, sometimes they tied them together face to face. imagine the soldiers laying you down on the ground and laying a dead body on you and shackling your hands to hands, your feet to feet, and your neck to your neck, and you have to get up and walk with that dead body hanging on to you. You say, that's revolting. That's as the kids say, that's gross. But Lord, I'm going to tell you something else that's gross. That when we got saved, we didn't lose our old man. That's why we still sin. That's why we still fail God. That's why we don't always do what we ought to be doing. Paul said, that's that old man. That's the flesh. But the secret is, we don't have to obey the old man. The Bible tells us that He has given us all things that pertain unto godliness. Sometimes when the devil tells that old man to do something and try to get us out of the path of God, he's made it possible. He's given us the strength to say, devil, I don't have to do that. I'm listening to God today. You see, sin is a choice. Sin is a choice. And even children of God must make the right choices, and we don't always make them, do we? And you know, sometimes we really get ourselves in a mess. I'm a testimony to that through my life. Many times I know now, looking back. You see, hindsight's better than foresight. After you've done it, you can look back and see what you've done that you shouldn't have done, when you did it, and how you did it. And I can remember several times, I know now, that God said, let's go this way. And I said, no, I'm going to go this way. And He says, all right, I'm going to let you go that way. But you going that way is going to get you in trouble. Beloved, if you want to stay out of trouble, follow God. You say, well, how am I going to know what to do? I tell you, here it is right here. I have been enjoying reading through the Psalms the last several weeks. And it's just amazing what God is saying through the psalmist to us daily, if we'll just pick up this book. And if you are one that says, I am so busy, I don't have time for Bible reading, I'm going to say to you, okay, that's fine. You just have to paddle your own boat. Because if you don't get in the boat with God and let Him steer the course, you're going to wind up somewhere you didn't want to be. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
God knows where He's leading us. God knows what He's doing. We don't have to see it. He knows all about us. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do everything. What we can't do, He can do. Things that we know that we are not able to do, God can do things. We can be thankful that He is powerful. You know, nothing can hinder God in His work. God is powerful. Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel, the old king said, he said, we're all the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say unto Him, why doest thou? Nobody has a right to question God. We do. I know we do it. But we don't have a right to do it. But it doesn't matter what we do, how we do it, or what's going on. God is over. Listen. Our brother prayed this morning declaring that this nation is in some perilous times, and it is. But I'm going to tell you what. There's no man anywhere on the face of the earth that can get above God and do things to God that does not permit it. And it does not matter how wicked this nation gets, God is still in charge.
Amen.
Of what's going on.
Amen.
He's still in charge. The psalmist said, I told you I like Psalm. He said, our God is in the heaven. He does whatsoever He pleases. Now, you say, well, I don't like what He's doing now. Well, I can say that too sometimes because I don't understand what He's doing. But what He's doing is good. But He always does what He wants to do. And then again He says in Psalm 135, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in heaven and in earth and in the sea and in the deep place. Wherever there are men, wherever there is a world, wherever there is anything going on, God is there doing His will. Not only that, but we need to believe God because he's holy. Now, I think sometimes we miss the meaning of holy. Holy is a word that means dedicated or special or set apart or sanctified. And that's why this is called the Holy Bible, because it's a special book that's been set aside. There's not another one like it. I know they have, the Muslims have their Koran, and I know the Mormons have their Book of Mormon. But God didn't write either one of them, and didn't want either one of them written, but he allowed it. But here is the one he wanted written, and he saw that it was written. It is his word, it is his way. And we find in here, it says, not only the Holy Bible, but we see that he tells us about things about God that are holy. His nature is holy. He said, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high holy place with him also, that it with a contrite heart and an humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite. God is holy. He's holy where he lives. He's holy in nature. And he's holy in his name. Isaiah 56 says, the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. What he's doing in judgment, he's doing the right thing. I hear people say, oh, well, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't allow that. And they even say, you know, my God don't send folks to hell. Isn't that interesting? Because the Bible says that he does. He does. Listen to Psalm 19, 16 and 17. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth, the wicked snared in the work of their own hands. Their wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Jesus preached more about hell than he did heaven. I've heard old Baptist preachers say, I don't like to preach about hell because I don't want to scare folks. Well, the best preacher that ever lived preached a whole lot on hell, and his name was Jesus Christ. And it don't seem to me like that he was ever scared of ruffling any feathers or scaring folks. You don't scare folks out of hell anyway. But you need to proclaim the gospel. Not only does the gospel tell us about the heaven of God, but it also tells us about the hell that men who reject God will go to. His words are holy. Psalm 108. He says, God has spoken in his holiness. His dwelling place is holy. He is in heaven, the holy place. He's sanctified and set apart. Now, Jesus is holy also. In Acts, we're told that he was called the Holy Child that was born on God's will. The emphasis is that he's holy, but I've talked to you about God who is holy and the Son who is holy. But now, you know, there's one in the Bible that says he is the Holy Spirit. So I hear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that they subsist. Get that word. Because I studied it. It's important that you understand that God does not exist. He subsists. The difference being that that which exists, somebody put it there. Somebody did something to get it there. The one who subsists means that he is eternal, that he can take care of himself, and that he has no need for any outside forces to operate in his life. Therefore, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're not existing, beloved. We're just existing. They are subsisting. Because they've always been, and they're here, and they're going to always go. And what they did behind, and what they're doing now, and what they did before is holy and right and good. And so he subsists. And so people say, well, I just have trouble with the Trinity, the idea of Trinity. Well, you know, I can't explain that either myself. Because I know, and like this fellow told me one time, he said, well, you know, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. I said, sure is. But then somewhere God gave me some heavenly math. And it has to be heavenly math because man did not invent it. You don't look at God and say 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. You say 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. Think about it a minute. 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. That's heavenly math. And the reason they cannot accept it, won't accept it, is because they refuse to use God's method and His math. And another thing, the X that's used in the time, that's the time sign. You remember when you got your multiplication tables memorized, how important that little X was, 7 × 8 and so on. The X, when you get out of arithmetic and you get into higher math, you get into algebra, the X is the unknown. And that tells me I'll never understand how we can have one God presented as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Therefore, I have to do what? I have to believe it.
Right.
I just have to believe what God tells me in His Bible, no matter what we understand or can grasp. God is doing what's right, and He always has, and He always will. The Bible tells us something about this Holy Spirit. It tells us, first of all, that we are sealed. We're sealed. And the word sealed has two meanings there. The word seal can mean a mark of identification. Think of the old cowboy branding his cattle, marking his ownership of that beast. And Brother Ronnie, I don't think they brand cattle like they used to. Don't they put something in the ear now? That's up there to tell everybody, this cow belongs to me. And so when we're sealed with the Holy Ghost, God puts a mark on us and says to anybody who is around us, that person belongs to us. And the devil can't slip up on God's blind side. He might on ours. But when he tries to trick us, God will always tell the devil, that belongs to me. My son Jesus bought that with his blood. And so that the seal means his mark of identification. And then, of course, sealing has to do with security. And I've always used the canning process that you ladies, when you can your tomatoes, you want to make sure they're sealed to secure them and keep anything from happening to them. And so he says here, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're marked by the Holy Spirit, and we're also kept by the Holy Spirit. Nobody is going to get us out of God's hands. Now we're told that we need to live a holy life. God is holy. And so he tells us this, 1 Peter 2:9, he says, you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a peculiar people. Now God said you were peculiar. And I was peculiar. And I've seen a lot of old Baptists that I'll have to agree with. I thought they were peculiar. But when God said peculiar, he wasn't talking about an oddball like me and you. He was talking about a special person,
right,
chosen and set aside by God for a special purpose. That's what that word peculiar means, special and set aside, particular one. And so God says, I want you to live like who you are. You are my chosen, set aside people. I want you to live that way because that honors me. I had a fear all my life coming up that I might do something that would embarrass my parents. And I had that drilled into my head, and I'm glad I did. So I never did get on drugs. I never did get drunk. Never was picked up and sent to jail. And though I worked for over 20 years in reform school, I was never put in reform school for disobeying. Because in the back of my mind, I remember what my mama and my daddy told me. That children don't need to do things out there that will bring shame on the family. And our Heavenly Father is saying to us, I want you to be holy like I'm holy. That is, I want you to live like who you really are. And then we need to trust God not only because of who He is, for what He's doing. He's a Savior. He sent His Son Jesus to save us. He sent His Son to die on the cross. And listen, have you ever stopped to think about that Jesus could not have saved you if He stayed in heaven? Think about that a minute. Oh, you say, well, God could have forgiven us for our sins and let Jesus alone. He could have, but what he will have done in that way is excusing sin. And that's not saving it. That's not doing away with it. It took a sacrifice. All things are redeemed by blood, the Bible says. All things. It took the blood to wash away my sins. And it took the blood to wash your sins away. And Jesus Christ had to come, had to become a man, had to die on the cross, had to be buried, and then raised up as a sacrifice that lives today. And our life, you see, our Christian life is the life he gave us. He tells us, Christ tells us, Paul talks about it. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only reason you have any hope, I have any hope of going to heaven, is Christ is in me. He's in you. And that means that it came about because it had to be. Now, let's go back to that story about Paul. Paul was told by this angel, I have given you all these people to save, but they must obey me. Oh, they're going to lose their life. That is a beautiful picture of eternal salvation. The crowd of folks on the boat were given to Paul, and everything that was going to happen to them was going to happen to them in relationship to Paul and what God did for Paul. Paul was going to save Paul, and he intended to save them as they went with Paul and listened to Paul. And so Paul said, God has told me that all of these people are going to be saved. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can be saved. And he saves those who are given to him. That is what is so wonderful in the Bible. It tells us that those that are given to him, that he has fulfilled that. He's a Savior. And something I would say, and I hope if there's somebody here that needs this, might hear it. He elected a certain number of people. And I believe in election, but I'm going to tell you what I don't believe in. God did not bring about election to keep folks from coming to heaven and put them in hell. He didn't elect folks so he would be able to keep folks out of hell. That was not part of election. You know why folks go to hell? Because the Bible said the wicked are turned into hell. Election doesn't keep folks out of heaven. That's what I'm trying to say. I've got friends, I've got preachers of other, you know, Baptist groups who say, well, I can't believe that because, that you know, that means God's sending folks to hell and all that. No, they sending themselves, first of all. Let's get that straightened out. But God did not bring about election to slam the door of salvation in anybody's face. Because if that had happened, they would have wanted to get in, wouldn't they? Think about it now. The Bible doesn't say here's a person that wants to trust Jesus, who wants to be saved, but God hadn't elected them, so he's going to slam the door in their face. That is foolishness. Election means that if there hadn't been an election, there wouldn't have been anybody saved. That's the way to look at election. Because the Bible tells us, none seeketh God, no, not one. And the only way anybody ever gets to heaven is through the blood of Jesus, and because he chose them before time. And Spurgeon said this, he had to choose me before I was born, because after I was born, I know he wouldn't have wanted me the way I act now. Election is not to keep folks out of heaven. Because anybody that has a desire to go to heaven, something's happened to them. And they are God's elect. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly here that God told Paul, those who believe you and will go with you would be saved. Those who believe Jesus and go with him would be saved in heaven. But I have run into people who say, faith has nothing to do with it. It's all election. I don't even want to talk about faith. I've run into some of them too. Well, you know what the Bible says? John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 36 says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now that's Jesus. Now I want to turn over here to Romans, and I want you to look with me just a moment in the 10th chapter, chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 9 of chapter 10. He says, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now go down to verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God sends preachers so people will hear about Jesus. And God makes it for them to believe in Jesus. And so they're saved. I recognize you can say, my faith in Jesus is a mark that I'm elect. That's right. But too many folks are running around talking about election and nothing about believing in Jesus. And if you don't believe in Jesus for your salvation, you're not going to believe in him in your life. It's all tied in together.
Amen.
And I am so thankful God knows what he's doing, because I don't often know. And I would say to you today that God converted those folks. We sang about that on the day of Pentecost. He converted folks in the olden times. And he's converting folks now. And that word convert means change. That means give us a godly ability to live a godly life, to honor the God who loved us and gave his Son for us. And so, I would ask this question. Do you believe God today? Do you believe God? Have you put your faith in God? Do you believe Jesus Christ is the only salvation there is for any sinner? Paul said, I believe God. I hope we can say this morning, I believe God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are, because, Lord, if you weren't who you are, we wouldn't have a God that would deal with wretched sinners like we are. A God who recognizes that we're still dust, we're frail, we're weak, we fail you, and yet you don't turn away from us. You don't forsake us because you love us. And you put faith in our hearts. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, help us to say as the Father did to the Savior one day when he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When I'm tempted to doubt you, and when I'm tempted not to believe you, help my faith to overcome, and help me to believe, and help me to live in belief and in faith to your glory and your honor. There's somebody here this morning, Lord, who wants to confess you as their Lord and Savior and say, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I trust him for my salvation. And I pray, God, you'll help them to say it publicly, if that's your will. Thank you for this church. We thank you for this pastor, for these people. Continue to minister to them, we pray. Help them, oh God, to be a shining light on this hill in this little community. And forgive us, God, for we fail you. And we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.